Again, it's good to see you. We're glad that you're here, and I want to look at something a little different tonight. We're going to look at three different passages of Scripture and three different scenes, if you will. And the first one is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And then we'll look at two other passages in the New Testament as well. You know, throughout the annals of history, we find examples of extraordinary things being done by ordinary people. Especially if you are a history buff and you like to read military history, that seems to be the case. We read about the great leaders, and that's also a very fascinating study. And I know that some of you are avid readers in that area, and you can read many, many books about the great generals and all of that kind of thing. But, you know, the men who really accomplished what needed to be done in any of the warfare was the common foot soldier. And there hasn't been a whole lot of attention, and some of these pass through the scenes and the epic battles of history, and we never know their names. There is one book that was written about the common foot soldier by the late Stephen Ambrose called The Victors. That's a little unusual in that he tells stories about, again, the common foot soldier in the battle, but that's unusual. And there is very often, again, not only in history and military history, the well-known people. There is, within our circles and Christian circles, the desire for many to be known. Especially, as we mentioned this morning, on the part of some preachers. They want the name. They want the accolades. They want the attention. But if we were honest with ourselves, there are times where in our sinful nature, our natural ways, we desire that too. We desire to be known and for people to know us and have some attention and so forth. It's very interesting to me, and maybe these passages we really haven't seen, but God puts a premium on those that are ordinary often and unnamed in the Scripture. And we want to look at three scenes like that. And this is for the objective of this message is to encourage us. Because again, a lot of times you and I, we want to be known. We want people to know us. We want to have some accolades and applause. And there's not anything necessarily wrong with that. But again, sometimes, or for most of us, I believe that God keeps us in the shadows. And he keeps us humble. And he does things in our life to keep us that way. Have you ever had, or can you recall, some humbling episodes? I'm sure that you've had them. I recall one in the last few years that the Lord did for me. I was attending an event over at the university, and there was a bunch of us old faculty kid brats, whatever you want to call us, that had gathered there. And, of course, we weren't kids anymore. We're almost all senior citizens. And we were there, and they decided that there was probably about 15 or 20 of us, and they decided to all take a picture. You know, some of us hadn't seen each other for many, many years. And so we decided to take our picture, and it was funny because I was standing there with some of these people that I had gone to school with and grown up with on campus and all of these things. And I remember standing there, and I saw out of the corner of my eye a couple of the girls, women now, older women, who were punching each other saying, "Who is that? Who is that?" And they were going, "I don't know." It was rather humorous and humbling. And at first it bothered me. I said, "I grew up with these people. I went to school with them. I was on campus with them. They don't know who I am." You know, and it bothered me. But now as I think back about it, I laugh. It's humorous, okay? But they didn't know who this imposter was getting and photobombing their picture. And after that, I don't know that they still knew who I was, okay? And so I look back on that as humorous. You know, the Lord has to humble us sometimes. And I've thought about that a lot over the years. You know what? We don't need attention. We don't need the accolades. God isn't looking for that. We find a very interesting passage, and I have shared with you a couple of Wednesday nights ago another passage from Ecclesiastes, which is one of my favorite Old Testament books. But this is a fascinating little section here that maybe we pass over. And so I want to read here, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 13. The ordinary, unnamed greats. And again, I want to make this one disclaimer. I didn't use that personal illustration to put myself in the category of great at all. But to show us that, again, God doesn't always put us out there to be known and to be seen. And that ultimately in life, my friends, doesn't matter. This is a very interesting little passage here. Have you ever seen this before? It says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me." And Solomon relates here, this is actually a parable. And he says, "There was a little city and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Now, of course, I think the intent and the focus of the passage, obviously, is some principles regarding wisdom. But I want to zero in on something a little different, and that is that one phrase in the last part of verse 15. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. The first instance that we see here, and there's three of them that we want to look at tonight, is unrewarded wisdom. Unrewarded wisdom. And I just found that so fascinating that here Solomon relates this, and I tend to believe that the parables that we find in the Scripture are true accounts of things that have happened with true and real people. I don't think necessarily that they are fictitious. And Solomon relates this, and he uses it again to teach about the concept of having wisdom. But again, the focus for our purposes tonight is upon this man. Here is this city. We don't know what city. We don't know the man's name. We don't know why they were coming against it. But here we find this, that this man somehow and in some way, he saves the city through his wisdom. We're not even told how he does this. Was it through his words? Did he negotiate a peace treaty? We don't know. But all we know is that this one who was unknown and he is unnamed, he saved an entire city. And he goes unrewarded throughout the annals of not only history but Scripture. We do not know his name. We do not know the extent of all of these things, but yet here he is and he saved a whole city. Again, my friends, do you, maybe even now, feel overlooked? And sometimes we say to ourselves, well, if people just really understood the kind of things that I can bring to the table, they would treat me differently. And again, we try to manufacture that sometimes. And again, we have to come back to Scripture. And the Lord has to, again, remind ourselves. And again, he may take us through those humbling moments and remind us, you know what? That is not the important thing. Here's a man who saved an entire city and we don't know his name. And yet sometimes we get discouraged because, again, we're not recognized for certain things. But that's the way that it is in the Christian life that we live. Unrewarded wisdom. Let's go and let's look at a couple of other passages because these are important for us. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 in the New Testament. Again, we may often feel slighted by man. But here's, again, my objective and one of the main ideas and principles I want to get across tonight is that, again, when we feel slighted by man, we need to understand and recall this. Folks, no matter what we do in this life, no matter how we minister, God is the one that keeps the record. Does it not say this in Job? Job even wrestled with this. And you think about how ancient that book is. Some believe that Job, of course, was a contemporary of Abraham. So this goes back thousands of years. But in chapter 16 and verse 19, he says this, "And also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." That's a verse that we all need to memorize. We need to remember that, again, I may not from my boss at work get the attention or the recognition or those other things that go along with that in the secular workplace. I may never get that. But God knows my integrity. God knows my honesty. God knows how hard I work. He knows that. And so it is important for us to remember. One said that it is well useful that men have a God to trust, who will be their bountiful rewarder, for among men great services are often envied and rewarded with evil for good. And boy, that's a true statement, isn't it? And again, sometimes we feel that, again, I am just not getting my due. But God gives it. He knows it. Listen, I want to remind you again, folks, that not only does He know it, He loves His sheep. He loves you tonight. And when you feel unloved by others, you can always mark it down that the shepherd and bishop of our souls loves you absolutely. Never forget that. Never forget that. But in Acts chapter 9, we come to an interesting situation here. We find that Saul's his conversion, we find that in the first part of this chapter. And as the Lord prepares him for the ministry, he goes out and he begins to preach. And in beginning in verse 23, after this preparation period, notice it says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." And then verse 25 is very interesting to me. Again, one that we may overlook, but notice what he says. "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." This I call unknown acts. We have unrewarded wisdom, and then this is kind of an unknown act. And you say, well, it's recorded in the Bible. Yes, that's true. But the ones performing it, we again do not know who they are. It's interesting that Paul, to set the scene again, he had been saved for approximately 3 years, and now the persecutor is becoming the persecuted. And so when they find out this plot to kill him, there were those that rescued him by letting him down in a basket over a wall. Now, here's what we want to focus on. Who were those that did that? We don't know. Who were the rope holders? That seems insignificant, doesn't it? All it says is the disciples. And by the way, that is not talking about the 12. This is talking and referring to the disciples who had begun to follow Saul, his followers. And so these who were following him and his teachings and his ministry, they were concerned for him. And they saved his life that night. And again, we do not know who they are. We don't even know how many. And again, in the whole scheme of things, that may not seem important, but think about this. Not only did they risk their own life and they acted anonymously, they acted promptly. But think about this. If they had not done those things, how would the gospel have been spread the way it was with the Apostle Paul? Paul, we're going to help you as long as you remember to give us recognition for it. Paul, now listen, we're going to do this, but you need to make sure that in the next letter that you send that's going to be read among the churches, our names need to be included in the credits. Okay? They didn't do that. Here were some people that recognized the seriousness of the situation enough to take initiative. And that's an important part of the ministry, is taking that initiative, seeing a problem and correcting it, seeing those opportunities and taking it. And that is the definition of initiative. And they did that very thing. But we don't know who they are. We could really almost say that they have a big part in the fact, again, that the gospel was spread all over the known world at that time. Because if they had not acted and Paul would have been arrested and killed, what would have happened to the church? You see, the point is that sometimes God uses us in ways that we can't even imagine. It is the behind-the-scenes type individual, I think, that God uses the most and, and rewards the best. Again, one of the disciples that we have preached and taught on before, again, there were several of them, but there were several disciples who we could say that ministered in the shadows. One of the ones was Andrew. He ministered in the shadow of his brother, and he was always known as what? Simon Peter's brother. How would you like to be known like that? If you have siblings, would you like to be known as so-and-so's brother or so-and-so's sister all the time? But that's how he's always presented in Scripture. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But you know, it was Andrew who did what? He's the one that brought Peter to the Lord. Think about that. And yet, we never see him having the great, again, attention and the accolades and all of those things like Peter. He ministered in the shadows, and he was content to do so. And I wonder if we are that way. Well, we need to make sure that we stay humble before God. It is the beginning and the foundation of all that we do before God. It begins, as I said this morning and mentioned that in passing, it begins with humility. I want to look at one more, and we find this in the great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. I love this passage so much. These verses are so wonderful, and they are interesting in that they are encouraging, uplifting, and convicting all at the same time. In this great chapter in which he has listed example after example of great faith, and he has named them, it's interesting that when he comes to verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you." And so it is almost as if the author of Hebrews is kind of like a preacher who says, you know, I just don't have time to go into the details. So he lists a few more names, but again, as he's running out of time and perhaps space to write these things, notice what he says in verse 36. Underline the first two words of verse 36. And others. And others. And then he describes, not, or he doesn't give their names, but he describes what they suffered for the cause of Christ. And he says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then you see the parenthetical commentary that he gives in the first part of verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. That's his own personal commentary on who these others and their character. And he continues, he said, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so here we find the third category of the ordinary unnamed greats. And that is an unequaled, or we could say an unparalleled testimony. An unparalleled testimony. Again, we do not know who they are. But he describes these people that obviously the author was aware of who they were, or either in his lifetime or probably before, much before his lifetime is more likely, that these stories of these people came and were handed down throughout the history of the church. And he says, these others, who are they? We don't know. But look what they suffered. Look what they endured for the cause of Christ. And there's a whole list of things there if you mark them. And notice, they were mocked. They were scourged. That means they were literally whipped or flogged. They were imprisoned. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were slain with the sword. They were destitute. In other words, that meant that they suffered and they were in want for the physical things of life. And again, the author indicates that these unknowns were incomparable in their character and their testimony to others. He says in a burst of a commentary there, as we said, he says, the world wasn't worthy of such people, but here they are, suffering these things for the cause of Christ. One commentator said, it's always been true that the world has failed to appreciate the value of some of its noblest sons. And I think that that is very true here. Again, we do not know their names. And maybe in our flesh we would say to God, "Why? How is that fair? These people suffered it. Shouldn't we at least know who they are?" I mean, you look back a few verses and he says, by faith, the harlot Rahab. She's mentioned by name. But my friends, again, we have to understand that when it comes to serving God, that oftentimes our definition of fairness and God's are not the same. Let us remember the words of the prophet who said, look, you need to understand something about an all-wise, almighty, providential, sovereign God when he says that my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And so the things that we think are important, a name, one that is recognized, one that people know well, in the whole scheme of things, it's not. I have often thought about this, that when we reach heaven, and we are there before the throne of God, and the Lord is rewarding his saints, we long and we look forward to that day, do we not? And perhaps in our minds, as we have contemplated that scene that will unfold before us, we often think, yeah, boy, I can't wait for that. It'll be interesting because we'll see the great stalwarts, the great giants of the faith. And we'll see all the rewards that they get, the Spurgeons, the Jonathan Edwards, the George Whitfields, and Again, all of the great ones that we know from the past and the great ones from history. And no doubt they will be rewarded greatly. But as I've contemplated this over the years, I thought, you know, I just think that some of those who receive the greatest rewards and commendations from God the Father will be those who we never knew. I think sometimes it might be the little lady and widow who served God all of her life, who was faithful to her church and her family. Nobody knows her name, but she was faithful to her God, and she gave all that she had for service for Him, and she did all that she could for the sake of the kingdom. Nobody ever remembers her. Nobody knows her name. And yet I think those are the kind of individuals that will stand before God and receive the greatest rewards. It's the ordinary unnamed greats. It's those who are faithful to serving Him. It's not all about me and my name. It's not all about those things that we so desire, perhaps, in our life. It's going to be those who simply serve God. Those who simply serve God. I had a chance a few years ago to preach up in Indiana at a convention mostly of pastors. And of course, I was preaching to myself, but I was trying to encourage them as well about the privilege of ministry. And in the course of that message, I told them, I said, look, we need to understand that we need to be faithful and we need to be encouraged where God has placed us, even if it's hard and even if, again, we don't have the crowds and the big churches that some do. We need to be faithful if God has given us 4 acres and 40 people just as much as 400 people and 40 acres. We need to be faithful no matter where. And I preach that to myself. I preach that to all of us. God, again, has called us to our places within the body and within His kingdom. Let us do it with a humility and the idea that, hey, this is such a privilege. And it is more important that the glory of my Lord be seen and not me. I refer you to my favorite verse in 2 Corinthians 4. I've preached on it many times. I reference it a lot. But God has used it again in me personally for many years. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel. We're earthen vessels, which means what? Paul had a distinct and a significant reason for writing that word. It's a great Greek word. It rolls off the tongue. It's the word ostrakonos. And it means clay pot, an earthen vessel. And Paul said, you know what? It's not about the Apostle Paul. I am just privileged that I can be a container for such a heavenly and divine gospel. And it is not the container that is important, it's the content. Because the container can always be replaced. The container, a clay pot, is not necessarily attractive. And in the Middle East, you can still go there and find the potsherds that litter the places where they do archaeology. They were common. In fact, sometimes they were used for refuse. They were replaceable. They were unattractive. And I think Paul, in essence, is saying that. There's nothing about me. It is the content that God allows me to have in my life, and that is the treasure of the gospel. Think about that for a moment. He says, and that is to glorify Him. I'm replaceable in all of those things. I have a, a sign on my desk, and I brought it with me tonight. This is a sign that I had Kelly do for me years ago. It's a sign that preaches to me every time I look at it. And I certainly have not even come close to mastering this. But I look at it, and it reminds me of this very thing. When I start saying, you know, Lord, this just isn't fair, and I'm not getting my due, and all those kind of things. Do you ever have pity parties like that? Well, I'm going to admit to you tonight that I do, okay? You may not. But here's what it says. This is a quote from Spurgeon. And here's what he says. He says, "Be content to be nothing, for that is what you are. When your own emptiness is painfully enforced upon your consciousness, chide yourself that you ever dreamed of being full except in the Lord." Isn't that good? And I have to remind myself of that over and over and over again. And I'm sure that we do as well. Be content to be nothing, for that is what we are. We are, and one day God will classify us in the category. If we're faithful to Him, He will categorize us in the ordinary, unnamed great saints that were faithful to His cause. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we pray that You would remind us throughout this week, Lord, that as we looked at this morning, that without You, we can do nothing. And Lord, as we are reminded in these scenes in Scripture, Lord, that we don't have to have a name to serve You, but Lord, we simply have to be faithful. I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us for the task for which You've called us. And Lord, You've called individuals in this room to various vocations, to various places, and the neighborhoods in which we live and reside. I pray that we would be faithful to those places. And Father, give us the open door for the gospel. For Lord, we are simply the vessels that You have placed within that wonderful treasure of the gospel. Lord, help us to pour ourselves out for Your cause. And Lord, that we would not be worried about who we are and what we look like, but rather give all the glory to Thee. Now, Father, I thank You for this day that we've had, that we can begin our week, that we can come to Thy house. Again, Father, I pray that You would help us to remain faithful, Lord, to remain humble, that we would take up the cross that You've given each one of us, and we would certainly follow You. Lord, I pray that You would bring us back again safely into Thy house when the time comes. And until then, Lord, help us, be with us, and watch over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.